Reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and it's on the Pew Bible, page 1220. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. They will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen.
Sometimes people talk longingly about the 60s. Remember the 60s? The swinging 60s? Remember that? Yeah. Remember that, Brian? Yes. Well, this letter was written in the 60s, but not the 1960s, but just purely the 60s. So a little time before that. But it wasn't such a swinging era back then. This was a very difficult time for the Christian church. There's fierce persecution going on, as I've told you before. And for to be a Christian, for to be the church, is very, very challenging indeed. And Peter himself, who's writing this letter, would sometime soon lose his own life. A lot of people would die. But the church has been persecuted ever since. And as we were praying earlier, the persecuted church is still around us and could well become part of our experience in a much more serious way. And as Peter's writing this chapter 4, there's a real sense of urgency. A real sense of urgency. Some people are great at having a sense of urgency. Some people are much more laid back. But in this letter is a sense of urgency that, well, we're going to have a look at that. But it's really just about being salt and light in the world in the midst of this pressure cooker of persecution. Can you imagine what this is like? A pressure cooker of persecution. And we live in a world, even today, that holds very different values from the church. We see that all around us. We live in a culture that is in constant denial of the sovereignty of God. Maybe the existence of God, but certainly the interference of God. We don't need him, we don't want him in any walk of life. And we see that all around us, all the time. And it was so back then. So there's this sense of urgency of the times that we live in. In the church in China, a church in China has been growing rapidly. In fact, it may well be the most Christian nation in the world. It was America, but the church in China has grown and grown and grown and grown. There's a big underground church movement, but there's also a church movement called the Three Self Church, which is approved, it's government approved. But last year, towards the end of last year, a church in China's Henan province, they had a group of inspectors go in. 30 officials from the Communist Party went into the church to have a look around to see if everything was okay. And they saw on the wall a list of the 10 commandments. And they didn't like what they saw. Oh yeah, they didn't mind don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't tell lies. Yeah, they didn't mind that kind of stuff, but there was one that really offended them. Do you know which one it was? The first one. You shall have no other God before me. And they were instructed to take commandment number one down. The church was left with 9 commandments. You shall have no other God before me. The leaders of the church, which wasn't named, really opposed the action in the strongest possible terms. And one of the church members says, back in August, the church's cross was forcibly dismantled by the government. And now the 10 commandments have been converted into the 9 commandments. In China, practicing your faith is very difficult. Another said, they're trying to corrupt our faith and make us betray our God. In other words, to be a member of that church, you had to first worship the communist state, the communist party, before you're allowed to worship your own God. Sounds scary, doesn't it? But of course, it's always been the same. People like Daniel lived in that kind of culture, and we can see that in our own culture. The same kind of thing happening. Everyone trying to get rid of the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And yet it's so important for the church to hold on to this command, because the beginning of that says, I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of slavery. And so. And for those of us who are Christians, God has brought us out of the land of slavery to sin. He's given us this amazing inheritance, this living hope. Our names are written in his book of life. We'll see Jesus someday. We'll be with him forever. And so we must have no other gods before him. And didn't Jesus say you can't have 2 masters? Either you love the one and hate the other. You can't have 2. You've got to serve one. Choose who you're going to serve and choose wisely. So this is not new. This has been around forever. And it is today where people don't want God involved in any sphere of life. In the public sphere, the private sphere, the moral sphere, the political sphere. No, let's not have God. Let's not have him at all. But the church has got one Lord. He is sovereign. He sits on a throne. He knows what he's doing, and someday he's coming back, as we'll think about it in a moment. But we cannot be in denial of the God who loved the world so much that he sent his one and only Son, so that who believes would not perish, but have eternal life. And that's how Peter starts off this, reminding us that Jesus died, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives living for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. There's a sense of urgency. This is what we used to be like, but Jesus has changed us, and we've got to live this way. We are dead to sin. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So according to Peter, according to Paul, according to the Bible, once we've taken that step of faith, we no longer live. We're hidden in Jesus Christ, and so we must live, have the same attitude as Jesus had. If I were to ask you what is the most valuable thing in the world, I wonder what you'd say. But maybe the most valuable thing in the world is time. Because time is a limited resource. And in our lives, as they tick through, we only have so much time. You can earn lots of money, maybe. You can be oh so popular, maybe. But we can't give ourselves any more time. It just, the clock never stops ticking. And that is the urgency that Peter is talking about. This valuable commodity. And Peter's saying time is short. And when time is short, we have to act wisely. Back in verse 3, he says this, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation that they heap abuse on you. Now you might think, that doesn't describe me. Debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies. It may do. But what this is describing, this is not a list of individual pagan practices. This is a list of the religious practice of the day. This is how people worship their God. Kind of funny way to worship your God, isn't it? And yet, if you go back into the Old Testament, you see the people of God standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, where Moses has gone up the mountain to get the commandments to talk to God. And he's away a long time, and they think, I don't think he's coming back. We're going to have to create a God of our own. So they made the golden calf out of all their gold. And they began to worship it. And Moses came down the mountain. And at a distance, he could hear the sound. And it sounded like there was a battle. A battle. But it wasn't a battle. It was an orgy. An orgy of worship. Even God's people were worshiping this golden calf in such a way. So this list is a way of people worshiping God in their day, in the Greco-Roman world. And Peter is saying, you've spent enough time like that. We have moved on. Let's not live with that kind of attitude. That's what it was like before we encountered Jesus Christ. But things are different. So yeah, time is short. In verse 2, he says that we should be living for Jesus, living for his plans, living for his goals. There's no time to waste on the other things of the world. No, time is limited. We've got to live like Jesus. We don't get a second chance to live in any particular way. As we serve God in a church context, you know, as time moves on, we don't get a second chance to be a young person getting an experience with another church. You don't get a second chance as you grow older to serve or to witness at work. Suddenly you retire and you look back and think, I wish I had. I remember my aunt Martha, used to sing a song, says, when she would see Jesus face to face, I'll wish I had given him more. It's that regret. I wish I had said something. I wish I'd served him better. I wish I'd given him more. Not being scared. Not holding back. Not living in the old way, but in the new way, because time is short. And we don't want to live with regrets. It's a human thing, isn't it? As we look back, we see our lives, we can often have regrets. Peter's saying, let's not live with regrets. Let's give him everything, for he has given everything to us. So you spent enough time in the old ways, but now fix your sight on him. Even the ordinary things of life can waste up our time. My phone keeps coming up, give me a weekly report of how much I've used the phone, how much I've looked at YouTube. I'm not on social media, so that's not a thing, but those kind of things just eat away your day, your time, your life. When we could use it so much more wisely. But time goes very quick. And now that we're followers of Jesus, time is even more precious. But not only for us, but for those who don't know Jesus. Verse 5. Those who don't know Jesus, will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Time is short for those who are running from God or don't know anything about God. Time is short for them. There is a day of judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So we must not waste our time. We must help others see the amazing God that we know. To serve him, to witness to him. Do not be frightened or embarrassed or ashamed, for time is short for everyone. And then verse 7, the end of all things is near. Maybe you've seen people wearing something like that. The end is nigh, which seems a bit doomy and gloomy, but very scriptural. Paul, writing in the Bible, was evidently expecting Jesus to come again in his lifetime. And he didn't. And we don't know when Jesus is coming again, but Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that? And we don't know when it is, but Jesus said, you better live expectant, because the Son of Man will come like a thief in the night. When you least expect him, he'll come. So don't simply say, oh, I don't know if that will happen. Back in chapter 3, towards the end of chapter 3, we didn't look at it, but he talks about Noah and the days of Noah, what life was like. It says this in Genesis, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, and for all the people on earth, how their ways had been corrupted. And then the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And we know that story. Noah built his ark. It took him a long, long time. And people could see him building this ark in a desert. Noah, what are you doing? I'm getting ready because God is going to judge the world. Crazy. That man is crazy. But Noah built his ark, and he witnessed to the truth of what God was going to do. But the text tells us that the people on the earth were only inclined to evil all the time. All the time. They wouldn't listen. And then that day came. Noah got in the ark. Only 8 people survived. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their 3 wives, and those animals. Only 8 people survived, for no one else thought it would ever happen. So the time is short. It says that God was patient, but God always judges evil. Noah believed. Noah witnessed, but no one else believed. The days that we live in are known as the days of grace. God has been gracious to us. God has been patient with us. He's not willing that any should perish. But he wants us all to come to his Son. He has provided a way through Jesus, this ark that we can get on board and be saved. Jesus is a Savior who paid the price, our price, on the cross. This is our God who loves us. These are the days of grace. We don't know when he's coming, but he will. And so Peter tells us in verse 7, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Isn't that great? So be clear-minded, be self-controlled so that you can pray. I think this is brilliant because do you remember Peter in the garden? And one night Jesus said to him, Peter, I want you to pray. And what did Peter do? He fell asleep. Jesus came back and he said, are you sleeping? No, I want you to pray. And what did Peter do? He fell asleep. Now Peter is writing. Peter has learnt. Peter has grown up, but the time is urgent. And he's saying to his readers, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. So that you won't fall asleep, because this is really important. We're a part of a spiritual battle, and spiritual battles require spiritual weapons. And prayer is a spiritual weapon. It's not just a nice thing to do. When you talk to the living God, isn't that just mind-blowing? And yet we can think it's boring. Or we don't have time. But to really enter into his presence and to pray for our family, for our time, for our world, for ourselves, for his glory. The time is short and people need to be brought into the ark, brought into the Savior. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. The world sucks us in. It's hard to resist. And we can't do it on our own. Remember Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But we can pray and let him act. James says the prayer of a righteous person is a waste of time. The prayer of a righteous person is, The prayer of a righteous person is effective. Works. Prayer works. So Peter is really keenly aware of what he was like. But he's changed. And how he wants the church, how he wants us to be clear-minded, self-controlled. And then he returns to the kind of practical outworking of faith. And in verse 8 he says this. I think this is a great verse as well. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Love is ready to forgive again and again and again and again, because we've got no time to waste. Time is short. There's a sense of urgency. We can't hold grudges or burdens of bitterness or whatever it might be. No, love forgives over and over and over again. And Peter's writing this. And do you remember it was Peter came to Jesus one day and he said, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother? Up to 7? Or what Jesus said? 70 times 7. Love has no limit. And that's brilliant. Peter was the person who said, how many times must I forgive? And now he's saying, love deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. This is a man who's lived life, who's changed, who sees what is important and what is not. For time is short. Forgiveness through love. Peter has learnt. And then verse 9, hospitality, which is a lovely word. And Trevor Morrow, when he was here a couple of weeks ago, talked about the importance of hospitality. And he says here, offer hospitality to each other without grumbling. It's great to have people into your home. It's great to help people in whatever way we can. Giving, serving, being hospitable. For this is a wonderful way to witness. This is a wonderful way to encourage. This is just a wonderful thing to do. Then verse 10, use your gifts in its various forms. Why? For God's glory. God has given us all a gift, or many gifts. It's for the building up of the church. It's not for the glory of you or me. It is for, ultimately, his glory. For they're his gifts. They're a gift to you and me, and to use them. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as a faithful steward of God's grace in its various forms. Whatever gift you have, on the various forms that you have, use that gift. Lavish that gift. Steep people in your gift and see the church grow. Verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. A few weeks ago, we were thinking about the Bible. Just how it is God's word, inspired. Not the writers were inspired, but the text is inspired. God breathed. This is God's word to you. Hopefully, even as I speak, it's not simply me waffling on. I know what you're thinking. But that's God speaking. But this is God's word. So when we speak, we should speak as though we're speaking God's words too. The second half of verse 11. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. It's all about him. Serving is good. Jesus was the servant king. He came not to be served, and this is God. Not to be served, this is a king. But to serve. And we must follow in his footsteps. And the last bit of verse 11. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. It's all about him. Isn't it? The last time we're going to sing is, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us a son. But everything we are and have, it's all for his glory. Not for our glory. Not to see us flourish, or our church to flourish, but ultimately for his glory. Time is short. There's a sense of urgency, but also a sense of being intentional. and using these spiritual gifts, like prayer that he's given to us, and loving like Jesus loved. And then we will flourish, and our church will flourish, and his name will be glorified. So shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word and let there be light.